Our first scripture reading of the morning is from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. So I invite you to follow along as I read a first part of this text, verses 19 through 25. It says, "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Love the story that's told of a little boy who was playing outside when his mother told him to come in the house for dinner. And that little guy made a beeline for the dinner table when his mother stopped him dead in his tracks and said, "Now, Billy, you go and you wash your hands." And Billy said, "Well, why do I have to wash my hands?" And his mother said, "To get rid of the germs." And as Billy turned and headed into the bathroom, he muttered under his breath, "Germs and Jesus, germs and Jesus. It's all I ever hear in this house. And I've never seen either one, by the way." Well, that is the problem that Thomas had when he heard that Jesus was alive. This stubborn disciple declared, "Unless I see with my own eyes the mark in his hands where the nails were, I will not believe it." You know, we often say that seeing is believing, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is about something that we can't see or touch or prove. You know, we have all these archaeological discoveries, and we have scientific and technological advancements. Now there's AI. And so we want our realities based on facts and findings and formulas. And so we think, wouldn't it be great if God could somehow dramatically prove the resurrection of Jesus and say, "See, I told you so." And that's simply what doubting Thomas wanted. Well, this morning, I'm going to read a scripture passage in which Jesus, in his resurrected body, enters a locked room with the doors shut, and this time, Thomas is in that room with the other disciples. And so please join with me as I continue that passage that I read earlier from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. This time, I'll be reading verses 26 through 31. It says, "A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe.' Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, as we celebrate your word and resurrection power this morning, like Thomas, we also come face to face with the doubts that hold us back, from enjoying the life that you intend for each and every one of us. We pray that you would come among us now and illumine your word. Help us to remember that the power that raised Jesus Christ is also in us daily and available to strengthen our faith. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Thomas wanted dramatic, decisive proof of the resurrection. He said, if I don't get it, then I ain't gonna believe it. He says in verse 25, unless I see with my eyes the marks in his hands where the nails were, unless I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Thomas was what we might call a left-brained realist. Thomas was a pragmatist. He was not some kind of abstract thinker, but he believed in things that he could see and touch. Thomas had an engineering degree hanging on his wall from Penn State. And he said, unless the results come back from the lab, proof positive, you can count me out. You know, maybe it was actually too good for him to believe that Jesus was alive. Maybe for Thomas, it was just too good to be true. You know, Jesus being alive can be really hard on pessimists, because the opposite of Thomas had to be Simon Peter, who was the first disciple we looked at in my sermon series. You would never catch Thomas leaping out of a boat in the middle of the night to walk on the water during a storm. You would never catch Thomas slicing off the ear of the high priest's servant in the middle of the Garden of Gethsemane. Didn't matter to Thomas that Peter believed it. Peter would believe anything. Thomas only believed in what he could see. But the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the evidence of things not seen. The last thing that Thomas saw on that Friday was his Lord hanging on a cross and then buried in a tomb. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, John, it seems that Thomas forgot anything that Jesus ever said. He still won't believe that Jesus is alive, even when he is standing right in front of him. And what that tells me is that, friends, it is possible to be in the presence of the risen Christ without him having the slightest impact on us. As someone has said, what can you say about a society that says God is dead, but Elvis is alive? We believe as Christians in the doctrine of the resurrection. We affirm that in our faith when we say on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. But here's our challenge. Here's what I want you to think about. Instead of just believing in the resurrection, what will truly impact our faith is to experience Jesus in his risen power. Now, that was way too hard for Thomas to get his mind around, because Thomas was a tough, no-nonsense, nuts-and-bolts kind of guy. You would not invite Thomas over to your house this month to watch the NCAA tournament basketball games. But you might want him to bring him with you when you go to buy a used car, because he would ask all the right questions. You see, Thomas is valuable to you and me, because think about it, in this single most difficult event in all of human history, we have someone who is simply not going to belt out Christ the Lord is risen today just on the basis of a few rumors. Thomas says, either you're going to talk to me through my fingertips or not at all. We have someone who says, either the Lord is risen and alive or he's dead and buried. It's all or nothing for Thomas. So, what were the results of his investigation? It says in John chapter 20, verse 26, a week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. I have to wonder how hard it was for Thomas to have to hang around all those, quote, believing disciples while he was still in this disbelieving state of mind. Do you think that might have created some tense moments amongst the group? Do you think that They may have gotten to Thomas, and he may have gotten on their nerves. Are they on his nerves as they try to sway him away from his doubts? More importantly, something for you to think about and answer. Do you, any of you, or are you watching online, have doubts about the resurrection? Is there maybe just a little bit of Thomas inside of you? If that's true, if that's the case, don't feel like you have to run towards the exits, because what I want you to know is that's okay. It's okay, because like Thomas, you're open to new data. You're open to new possibilities. And like Thomas, I believe that you are a miracle waiting to happen, because brace yourself for what happens next. It says, although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Try for a moment to imagine the look on Thomas's face. And then he hears back to him, parroted his very own words. Jesus says in verse 27, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Go ahead, Thomas. Run your battery of tests on me. Do an x-ray on me. Give me an MRI. I'll submit to a full body scan. Make no mistake about it, Thomas. It's me standing here before you." And so what does Thomas do? Does he pull out a magnifying glass and say, "Well, it does appear that the nail marks are genuine"? Does he say, "Hey, Jesus, I'm going to need some of your DNA to run it through the lab"? Does he check his carotid artery for a pulse? He doesn't do any of that stuff. Instead, he cries out, "My Lord and my God." And so Thomas rockets right out of the depth of despair and right into the enjoyment of exuberance. His life goes from doubt to delight, from heartbreak to daybreak, right in front of Jesus. And then he goes further than anybody else had ever gone in faith in history, because no one had ever called Jesus God before. But crusty old Thomas looks into the face of the risen Christ, and for the very first time, he says in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Well, the story isn't over yet. Jesus has some important words to say to Thomas, and I think to you and me. Jesus gives this kind of grand benediction for those who rise to faith without the benefit of physical evidence or things like pictures or video on our cell phones. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." He says, "Thomas, you only believe because of what you see." So we're kind of at a higher level of faith than Thomas was, because we walk by faith and not by sight. We live in the 21st century, not the first century. And yet, we actually have physical evidence at our fingertips that Thomas did not have. Now, one key piece of evidence that is available to us comes to us from the annals of history. Why do I say that? That there was this Jewish rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth who was executed around the year AD 30. In the Roman-occupied province of Palestine is a matter beyond historical dispute. We know that there was this new religious movement that broke out and spread quickly throughout the land. We also know that within 30 years, large numbers of the Jewish priesthood also became believers. Even the city of Rome was significantly affected, as well as other places like Ephesus, Antioch, Alexandria, and other major cities. Something happened. But what was it? Well, at the center of this movement were a group of sane, intelligent, hardworking men called the disciples, who said that all of this stuff happened because of the bodily resurrection of their leader. And just so you know, these disciples all died horrible, terrible, brutal, ugly deaths for saying this and believing this. All of them would have been in a position to know if Jesus had not been raised from the dead. Any one of them could have gone to the government as a whistleblower and said, ah, it's just one big, giant conspiracy cover-up. So answer this question. Would you be willing to die for something that you knew was patently false? How could the disciples, this bunch of scattered quitters, come together to launch a movement the likes the world has never seen before or since, and that stretches down through 21 centuries to touch you and me here today? How do you explain how a group of guys who jockeyed for a more favorable position at the Last Supper would in days be leaders of a movement and a community that was known for its sacrificial giving? How do we explain that Peter went from being a coward who denied his Lord not once, not twice, but three times in order to save his own skin, only to come back and challenge that very establishment just a couple of weeks later? What caused Paul to go from being this nasty terrorist who persecuted Christians to become the author of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? And in our story today, it is Thomas, doubting Thomas, who boldly proclaims, "My Lord and my God." And then according to tradition, Thomas later became a missionary to India. He died a martyr's death when he was run through by the spears of four soldiers. How ironic for a man whose faith came alive when he saw the spear mark in Jesus' side. As I close, think about this. Thomas's bold statement of faith shows what an amazing change can look like in our lives, especially when we let Jesus' resurrection loose in our lives. In the movie As Good As It Gets, Jack Nicholson plays a wealthy author of romance books by the name of Melvin Udall. And despite all of his success, Melvin is still this cranky, crotchety, bigoted old man. He spends every day locked in his apartment, creating the characters that have made him rich. He's unable to relate to people who live around them, and he wants no part of the outside world. His bathroom is stocked with dozens of rat bars of soap because he uses a fresh one each time he washes his hands. And when he goes out to the only restaurant that he will ever eat, he brings his own sterilized utensils. When he walks, he makes sure never to step on a crack on the sidewalk. And then each time he returns to his apartment, he bolts the door with five locks. Well, the movie opens with Melvin Udall, Jack Nicholson, chasing down a neighbor's dog who has made a big mess in the hallway. Melvin catches the dog and then, in a fit of rage, dumps the dog down a laundry chute. Later on, his neighbor, a man he doesn't like at all, goes into the hospital, and Melvin has to take care of the man's dog. And as Melvin cares for the dog, something happens inside of him. Because when that neighbor comes home from the hospital, Melvin takes care of him too. He also pays for the medical treatment of the son of his favorite waitress at the diner that he eats at, whose name is Carol, played by Helen Hunt. And then he falls head over heels in love with her. One day, as Melvin is leaving his apartment, he realizes that he has forgotten to lock the door. Oh, the world is still as big and scary as ever, but now Melvin finds himself living in a new way, where he can give and receive love in ways that he never could before. And by the end of the movie, he's even able to step on the cracks that are on the sidewalk. Friends, isn't that what Jesus Christ being alive is really all about? Because of the power of the resurrection, because of the power let loose inside of doubting Thomas, because of the power let loose inside of you and me and this world, we are profoundly and forever changed to fully live out our lives in the sure and certain hope of Jesus Christ's everlasting love, power, and presence. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray for the world that is in desperate need of resurrection hope, for the world that you love so much that you sent your Son to die. God, we pray for the witness of your church, that the good news of Jesus Christ's resurrection would bring hope, joy, renewal, and faith to this doubting, disbelieving world. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen and reigning Lord. Amen.